A few weeks ago, I said about a Christian, if someone believes Christ died for the sins, when you believe Christ died for sins, you're baptized into Christ. The primary thing that makes a Christian different from somebody else is that it's there in Christ. When you believe Christ died for sins, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ, and a spiritual union gets set between your spirit and Christ. That's the thing that makes you different. Loads of things flow from that, but you get your sins forgiven, you see the Holy Spirit. But the primary thing that happens when you believe Christ died for your sins, God sees that, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ, the union gets set up between your spirit and Christ. You become in Christ, and then things flow from that. So the primary thing that flows from that, when that union gets set up between your spirit and Christ, so Christ gets your sin and you get his righteousness, and then God declares you righteous. Because God declares you righteous, you get the Holy Spirit. That's the milk of the gospel. The secondary thing that happens is that union gets set up with Christ when he's on the cross. So when Christ dies, your spirit dies with Christ, gets raised with Christ, and therefore the person that you were before you believed Christ died for sins, when you were born, you have a body, soul and spirit. I said it before, but your body is inhabited by your soul. The centre of your soul is your spirit. Around the outside of your spirit, your mind, will and emotions. So the core of you is your spirit. Then outside of that is your mind, will and emotions. And those two things make up your soul, and then your soul inhabits your body. So when you were born, that's a setup. So you have a spiritual side. When you believe Christ died for your sins, your spirit gets joined with Christ. A spiritual union gets set up. When your spirit dies, when Christ dies, gets raised with Christ, you get born again, you get made holy on the inside. But what happens is, the person that you were, your spirit dies and then gets born again. So your spirit gets cut off from the rest of you, which is by nature sinful, and it's born again in Christ. And so you still have your body as a vessel that you walk around in, but and the word of God says you effectively put off your sinful flesh. And that is why, if you have considered that you haven't kept the law since you believe Christ died for your sins, it doesn't get credited to your account as sin, because it's not you. That is how, if you effectively, although you can still see your sinful flesh, it's not you. And that's why the word of God says you put off your sinful flesh. And because you put off your sinful flesh, you can't mess up the righteousness that you got when you believe Christ died for your sins. And so your righteousness is sealed. And that's what the meat of the gospel is. Okay? Then, 2 weeks ago, I said, I told you what the meat of the gospel is. But I wanted to talk about the nature of the union that gets set up. So, okay, the nature of that union that gets set up, it's not just an equal union, an equal joining of you in Christ. It's a marriage union. After the words marriage used 100 times in crew, it's probably in respect to a marriage between like a female person and a male person. Like, according to the word of God, a marriage between male person and female person is true. It's a copy of a Christ union with the church. That human marriage is a copy of a Christ union with the church. And so Okay, so the spiritual union is established between you and Christ. That's the original marriage union, and what a marriage union means is there's a male part and a female part. A Christ the head part, and each individual member of the church is the female part of the spiritual union. If a male person becomes a Christian and then has a fleshly marriage to a female person is a Christian, then that fleshly marriage it's a marriage of the flesh. It does not affect the spiritual and marriage union I set up between that person and Christ when they believe the Christ life of sins. Alright, so so that means that when a male or a female becomes a Christian, has become a Christian recruit, spiritually Christ becomes their head. And even if they get a fleshly marriage to somebody, Christ still remains their head. All the marriage union means is regarding their flesh. The man becomes the head of the wife regarding the flesh. That's it. A Christ remains the male or the female, a Christian's head, and on top of that, independently of that, the marriage union just means that a husband becomes the head of the wife in a fleshly union, okay? And according to the Word of God, that just has one manifestation in a church meeting, and Paul says that the manifestation is that it's wise behaviour, that's honourable to God. If a male Christian and a female Christian comes to a meeting, that the male Christian speaks before a female Christian. That's all the verses about if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonours her head. That's just to do with just what I've said. It's just about who speaks first. That's it. Okay, if a male Christian, a female Christian, a Christ is their head, and that means the male Christians in Christ, the female Christians in Christ, both can speak in tongues, like male Christians and female Christians can speak in tongues. Loads of mini doctrines flow from this primary doctrine. Right, so that's what I said 2 weeks ago, last week. I said there's a verse in Corinthians which said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And was told to play a song which was based upon that scripture. I wanted to talk about that scripture last week. So the thing that I said, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. The context of that is that Paul said he was made a minister of the new covenant. When he preached that a new covenant, Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to testify to that new covenant, which declared the righteousness of God. And when the righteousness of God is declared, the Holy Spirit sent to testify to it, and when the person believes, then that person has freedom from the law, because they receive the righteousness of God, and therefore they don't need the law to give them righteousness. They get righteousness by faith. Then I explained what the new covenant that Paul talked about is. In Galatians, Paul said that God gave a covenant to Abraham, that in Abraham's descendants, the nations would be blessed. And Paul explains that Christ was the descendant of Abraham, and if you believe Christ died for your sins, then you get baptized into Christ and you find yourself in Christ. And Paul said, Christ was the descendant of Abraham, and if you find yourself in Christ, then you are partaker of that blessing. Paul said, the blessing is the person who receives the Holy Spirit. And when God sends the Holy Spirit on a person, it testifies that person's righteous. So this promise that God gave to Abraham was many people would be blessed in him, in his descendant, which was Christ. And that's because if you believe that Christ died for your sins, you receive the righteousness of God, and you get the Holy Spirit, and then you become a partaker of God's covenant to Abraham. Paul calls it a new covenant because that deal is only open from when Christ died for your sins. And when Paul preached, that was a new covenant compared to the old one talked about, which was the law. But Paul says that God actually gave the covenant to Abraham 430 years before the law was given. So the promise came first. And Paul said, just because he says, had the law come in later, the purpose of the law was to bring you to Christ to show you couldn't keep the law. And Paul said, the law given 430 years after the promise, it doesn't make the promise of no effect. It doesn't make the law, it doesn't make the promise void that came first. So Paul said that because, and the Galatians were listening to the Jews who were saying, we've got the law, God's with us, for you to get righteousness, so you need to keep the law. And Paul said, no. God made a promise to Abraham before the law was given, which overrides the law. If the law has its purpose to show you you can't keep it, once that purpose has been fulfilled and you realise you can't keep it, you realise you need your sin forgiven, you get your sin forgiven, the law's done its job. But the promise given to Abraham was made before, and so that's the one that counts, that's the overall one that counts. And so therefore, like, it's okay once you believe Christ died for sins, you see the righteousness of God, just to push the law to one side. Like, you don't need the law to make you righteous. Okay, that's what I said last week. But today, I want to say two things. First is that primary sign that someone is a Christian. I said to you before, the primary thing that makes a person a Christian, the one thing that's happened to them that came before all the others, that defines that person as being a Christian, is that person being in Christ. That happens when you believe Christ died for your sins. But that is the thing. The baptism into Christ is where all the other stuff comes from. So if that is the primary thing that makes you a Christian, the primary sign that you're a Christian, like, is that you stand, the primary sign of the Christian is that you stand upon the righteousness of God. So the person that stands upon the righteousness of God, that is the primary sign of their Christian. If you stand upon the righteousness of God, you say, I am righteous because of what Christ did. And you say, you do not need to keep the law. And you say that you reject the keeping of the law. Right, now that is completely opposite to the preaching of the established church that says the primary way that you can be identified as a Christian is, they say, by your fruits. What they mean by your fruits is your keeping of the law. So they basically say the primary way you can be identified as a Christian is how well you keep the law. But it's the complete opposite. The primary way you can be identified as a Christian is that you reject the law for your righteousness. It's the opposite thing. So it's a secondary sign that you're a Christian. If you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you. But the first thing that you get when you believe that Christ died for your sins is the righteousness of God. Because you're righteous, then God sends the Holy Spirit to live in you. The primary sign you're a Christian is that you stand upon the righteousness of God. You trust Christ for your righteousness. You trust God in your righteousness through Christ rather than the law. And you push the law to one side and say, you don't need the law for your righteousness. That is the primary sign that you're a Christian. A secondary sign, it is that you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace, joy, love. One of the fruits is goodness. Goodness is defined as a keeping of the law. So, one of the fruits of the Spirit is the keeping of the law. It's the keeping of the law by the power of the Holy Spirit, not the keeping of the law by the power of your flesh. So, if someone has, like, they really try to keep the law, and they really do lots of good stuff, if they have another final sign, then they're not a primary sign. It's like, they could do a really good job of trying to be a righteous person. But that's not a sign. Christian, the primary sign is that they stand upon the righteousness of God for their For the righteousness before God, I'm not on the righteousness they're trying to keep from the law. It is true that the people have often seen you're both of those things in a person as a Christian. They stand upon the righteousness of God and they have that proof. But like there's in different degrees in the different strands of the established church. Someone says, as in quotes James, faith without deeds is dead. If you haven't got deeds, then your faith's questionable. And it's like the deeds they're talking about is a keeping of the law, and that's an abuse of scripture. There is a deed that goes along with faith, and when you believe Christ died for your sins, the deed is to say, is to confess with your mouth you believe Christ died for your sins. So there is a deed to go with your faith, and then there can be many times when you glorify God after that by the deed is you ignore the batterings from Satan. It says you haven't been very good, you're not righteous, da 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 da. You ignore that and say, your righteousness comes from God. So there is an action that goes along with that, but the action is not the keeping of the law. That's the first thing. Second thing is, I said that. When you believe Christ died for your sins, you're baptized into Christ. Christ got your sin, you got his righteousness, that's the milk. You died with Christ, the gospel. You died with Christ, you got raised with Christ, that's the meat of the gospel. The nature of that union that was set up is that Christ is your head, which means you submit to Christ. I said that God raised Christ and Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So you submit to Christ, Christ submits to God, which means you submit to God, right? A different way of saying it, which I said 2 weeks ago, which I haven't liked using the word relationship, because every time the established church has come near me, and I've said about it's by grace, they've said, oh yes, but it's all about relationship, isn't it? So the only times I've heard the word relationship is through that one line that's meant to completely kill all the teaching about grace. It's all about relationship, isn't it? And it's like, I haven't used the word relationship because the thing is I'm told to use it, right? And what they mean, all about relationship, it's all about you having a relationship with God where he points out your sin and you go, sorry. But that's not what, that's just a false thing regarding, that you were righteous before God, right? That's a false description of a relationship between that God set up when you believe Christ died for your sins, right? So when you believe Christ died for your sins, your spirit got made to submit to God, made to submit to Christ. Christ submits to God, so God made your spirit submit to him. So your spirit just does submit to him. A different word for that is God set up a relationship between you and him in Christ. So I said that your spirit wants to relate to God. I said the primary way your spirit can relate to God is you can worship God. Yeah, the primary way you can worship God is you can stand upon the righteousness of God. Right, but I want to look at that just from a different angle that confirms the thing that I said. So I'll say that sequence again, right? Your spirit submits to God, which means you want to relate to God. The primary way you can relate to God is worship God. The primary way you worship God is stand upon the righteousness of God. Okay, so I'll say it again. Your spirit submits to God. That means you want to relate to God. The primary way you can do that is standing upon the righteousness of God. All right, so I'll say it again. We're missing another bit out. Your spirit submits to God. And that means, the primary way your spirit does that is stand upon the righteousness of God. Right? A different word for submit to God is to be obedient to. Right? And Paul hardly uses the word obedient. But he does say it a few times. But quite the contrary to the teaching of the Catholic Church, it's not obedience to the law, it's not obedience to all this list of stuff at the back of Paul's letters about all the stuff that he encourages Christians to do. It's not obedience to those lists. Paul said, when you became a Christian, you were obedient to the gospel. So to start with, you're meant to be obedient to the truth. And then Paul said that God, but this is what Paul said to the Galatians, he said, a foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ Jesus has been evidently set forth. So like when Paul talked about obedience, it was just obedient to the truth. It's not obedient to stuff, it's obedient to the truth. The truth is that you are righteous before God. So the stuff that I said in the last 2 weeks makes sense, in that if your spirit submits to God, then maybe your spirit has a desire to be obedient to God. Now Paul says how you can be obedient to God, and that is to stand on the truth. It's not to keep the law, it's just to stand on the truth. And that is why the primary way you can relate to God, having got a spirit that submits to God, is by standing upon the righteousness of God. So the primary way you can relate to God is stand upon the righteousness of God. But a different way of putting it, the primary way you can be obedient to God is standing upon the righteousness of God. And that's what that scripture says. Paul just says, mentions obedience twice, and it's just to do with obedience to the truth. Right. So what I said today sort of sums up what I said in the last few weeks. It's stuff I've said stuff before, but you're righteous before we can keep your righteousness. Okay, the new stuff is explanation of how Christ is head of the church. How Christ is your personal head, and your spirit wants to worship God, and your spirit wants to relate to God. And so there is not a fight for you to try to submit to God. There is not a fight for you to try to do things like worship God. Like God says, He's made your spirit, so your spirit wants to do those things. But there isn't a fight for you. You haven't got to fight to be a so-called good Christian and do certain activities the established church promotes as holy activities. Your spirit wants to relate to God. Your spirit wants to worship God. Your spirit does submit to God. So like the purpose of me saying this stuff is so that you know about you. You haven't got that fight to make yourself behave in a way that God accepts. I've already told you, primarily you don't need that because you're righteous. But secondarily, God has made your inside actually submit to Him. And you actually want to relate to Him, and you actually want to worship Him. There's not a thing for you to try to conform. You actually want to do those things inside. It's up to the Holy Spirit. I'm just meant to tell you so you know about you, but it's up to the Holy Spirit to to make those desires pop out of your flesh today, in the next month. I'm just meant to tell you the doctrine. So that you know about you. So if the Holy Spirit does make those desires rise up through your flesh and want to pop out, you don't think that's a bit of a weird thing. Like, do you really want to do it? Because I've explained to you, I've got to say, up your spirit so that you do want to do those things. According to the grace that God has given you in the next month. Right, that's it.